Christians all around us are starving. If, like Elisha's servant, God were to open our eyes to spiritual realities, I believe we would see Christians who look like the poor, starving children of nations plagued by famine, like the children with swelled bellies that I saw yesterday on a television ad for one of the relief agencies. To use the words of Isaac Watts, "Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate?" This poor dying rate is what we would see all around us if we had those eyes this morning. So I want to address why spiritual starvation afflicts so many. In Exodus chapter 16, we find a story that speaks to this spiritual reality. Let me ask you to have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 1. "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin." And I immediately need to take a time out. I think this is one of those things that can confuse, especially a young Christian. The wilderness of Sin here doesn't actually have anything to do literally with sin. Okay, the Hebrew word doesn't mean that. Even though the Israelites had some problems with sin while they were in this wilderness, that's not the idea. It's just a name. It can be pronounced Zin as well as sin, and so don't be confused by that. "The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Drop down to verse 13. "So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers," and I didn't look up what an omer is. If you know what it is, then good for you. I don't know what an omer is. "So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted." And let me read two more verses from the chapter, verse 31. "And the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And the children of Israel ate manna," verse 35, "and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things happened to the children of Israel as examples to us, as warnings to us. This is an Old Testament story that has a meaning for us as New Testament believers. The metaphor of manna holds the key to battling our spiritual starvation. And this morning, by God's grace, we want to work our way through this story and see how it applies to us as New Testament believers. First of all, we learn in the first part of Exodus 16 that we all need a supply of grace for daily life. We all need a supply of grace for daily life. Verse 1 says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." Now Israel left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month, exactly 1 month before. And Exodus 12 describes what that day was like. "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves." So that means that by this time, 1 month later, their provisions had surely run out. They were in the wilderness and they were starving. There was nothing to sustain them in the wilderness. They complained to Moses that he was trying to kill them with hunger. I repeat, they were starving. Now here's the first point that I would really drive home to you. These starving Israelites are a picture of you and me. They are a picture of believers. Of ourselves, we do not have what it takes to meet the demands of daily life in a fallen world. Now, that is non-intuitive for middle-class American Christians. We're self-sufficient. We've been educated. We have jobs. We have homes. We have cars. We have bank accounts. I don't get what you're saying, preacher. I'm not some street person. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The word poor in that verse is sometimes translated beggar in our English versions. Blessed is the person who understands that spiritually he is no better off than a beggar, destitute of what he needs in this fallen world. We are creatures, created beings, and our Creator created us to be dependent on Him. And if we think we can live successfully in this world independent of Him, we are deceiving ourselves. Take a good look at these Israelites clamoring because they were starving, not materially, not financially, but spiritually. That is your condition and mine every day of our lives. Now, verse 3 goes on to tell us that in this wilderness, the hearts of these starving Israelites turn back to Egypt. I guess we might admit that it was natural for their hearts to turn back to the last place, that their bellies were full. They wished for the pots of meat that they had in the land of Egypt. And that detail leads me to a second observation about us. Starving believers turn back to the world. Starving believers turn back to the world. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Now, on one hand, Egypt offered these Israelites what they most wanted, full bellies. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. That doesn't sound like the greatest buffet to me. But it did to these Israelites. On the other hand, Egypt meant slavery and bondage and hard labor. With their empty stomachs, the children of Israel developed amnesia. They forgot the taskmasters. They forgot the whip. They forgot the fear. They forgot more bricks, less straw. They forgot the murder of their infant baby boys. They forgot how they cried out to God for deliverance. And there are believers sitting here this morning who live life day in and day out, just like these Israelites. It's natural when we're starving spiritually and emotionally to turn to the world. Some of us seek to satisfy the longing of our souls by bellying up to the buffet that the world offers. And that smorgasbord offered by the world is long, and it has lots of mouth-watering items on it. Something for every taste. But remember, believer, you cannot seek to satisfy your soul with the things that the world offers without putting yourself into bondage in one way or another. Some believers, like the Israelites, have spiritual amnesia. Every day they're actually seeking to satisfy the hunger of their souls in ways that will put them back under the taskmaster, under the whip, back in slavery. So ask yourself this morning, how am I trying to satisfy my starving soul? Now, as the story continues in Exodus 16, we see God intervene to meet the need of these starving Israelites. In verse 4, God promises them this daily bread from heaven. It's interesting, when the people saw it, they said, "What is it?" And in Hebrew, that's manu. And that name stuck. And they continued to call it manna. What's interesting is God never called it manna. God always called it bread from heaven. But what exactly was this bread from heaven? It was small, like a coriander seed. Most of us don't know what a coriander seed is. It was about the size of a sesame seed. So think about what it would have taken to gather this up. It would have, you would have been sweeping it up. It was the color of bdellium, according to Numbers chapter 11, like a pearl. Verse 31 describes it as white. And it tasted like honey. They would have boiled it to make some kind of a porridge, perhaps. or they ground it into a kind of flour and fashioned it into some form that they baked. And since it was new every day, there's no way that they could have leavened it. And so I think that it would have looked and tasted something pretty much like a honey graham cracker. Oops. Now, I wanted to pass these out this morning, but my wife said, you don't want to pass those out. Nobody wants to eat a honey graham cracker when they can't have any milk. So if you want some, there's some up here afterwards if you're, you know, if you have a hankering now. Verse 35 says that they ate honey graham crackers for 40 years. And I'll just let you cogitate on that one. I have a paragraph somewhere that talks about Mrs. Moses' cookbook. And the only recipes in it were for manna. Every different way you can eat manna. But here's the point. This manna teaches us that God abundantly supplies the grace that we need through Christ. God abundantly supplies the grace that we need in order to live daily life through Christ. But now, God supplied manna to the children of Israel. What does the metaphor of manna mean? It's very important that we understand the metaphor, because if we don't, that's the difference between spiritual starvation and spiritual thriving. And in John chapter 6, Jesus clearly explains the metaphor of the manna. So keep your finger here in Exodus chapter 16 and turn over with me now to the New Testament, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll read verses 30 through 35. Jesus is speaking to the Jews, to a Jewish crowd. Verse 30, the crowd said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Remember, that's what God called the manna. God gives you the true manna. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the manna. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So to these Jews, Jesus all but said, "I am the manna. I am the bread of God that comes down from heaven." Manna is a metaphor of Jesus himself. The verb "come" there in verse 35 is in the present tense. We could paraphrase, "The one who comes and keeps coming to me shall never hunger." The metaphor of manna teaches us that we must come continually, day after day, to Christ. He is full of grace. Grace is not just that which saves us. Grace is also the enabling of God, the strength that we need to live the Christian life day in and day out. We find that in Christ alone. He is the manna for our souls. Through Him, God has provided the grace that we need to stave off the starvation of our souls in this wilderness that we call the world. It's Jesus Christ coming to Christ day in and day out. Now, the manna that's described in this passage points to Christ in four ways. First, in verse 33, Jesus compares himself to the manna come down from heaven. Jesus calls himself He who comes down from heaven. This detail points to the Son of God in his incarnation. The Son of God took flesh and dwelt among us. He's eager, ready, and willing to supply our need of grace because he has experienced what it means to be a human being. Hebrews 4:16 makes a wonderful promise regarding Christ. Through him, we come boldly to the throne of God that we may find grace to help in time of need. We don't ever need to starve. We have a great high priest who understands our need and he stands ready to meet them. He is ever ready to pour out his grace into our lives. Then flip back with me to Exodus 16. Verse 31 tells us that the manna was white. That speaks of purity. It points to the spotless Lamb of God, to the sinless Son of God. His perfect obedience to the law of God is what ensures our standing before God the Judge. His sinless perfection, his absolute righteousness has been imputed to each of us who has put our faith in Jesus Christ. And God blesses us. God pours out his grace on us. Not because we do this or do that. God pours out his grace on us because when he looks at us, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ imputed to us by faith. And then verse 31 also tells us that the manna was sweet. Tasted like wafers made with honey. My wife said that I should have had some honey wafers. I don't even know what a honey wafer is. It's a thing down south, right? A benna wafer? I don't even know what that is. Okay, so we couldn't get one here in time. So, but you know, when I read that detail and understand that manna points to Jesus as the bread of life, I'm reminded of Psalm 34:8, which says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." There is nothing sweeter to a soul starving than the Lord Jesus. When we learn that somehow we don't have to be good enough for God's blessing, when we learn that self-reliance leads to starvation, when we finally come simply to Jesus Christ for grace, that's a sweet thing. And then one further interesting fact about the manna that points to the Lord Jesus. Notice verses 33 and 34. I didn't read them earlier. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord.'" And the idea there was in the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord. "To be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." So they laid up this manna in the presence of the Lord in perpetuity. And where is Jesus Christ right now? He's in the presence of the Heavenly Father at his right hand. There he ministers to us as our great high priest, obtaining grace for us. So we've noticed two major points now from Exodus 16. First of all, the wilderness starved them. And number two, God fed them. God supplied them. But most of this chapter is given over to explaining how they were actually to gather and use the manna. And these verses teach us one last vital point. We must appropriate Christ daily. We must appropriate Christ for ourselves at least daily. Now, first of all, I want to emphasize that gathering the manna was not a matter of performance. It was not a matter of working hard. I mean, it didn't really depend on them. They didn't have to hunt it. They didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to fertilize it. They didn't have to irrigate it. They didn't have to shepherd it. They didn't have to corral it. They didn't have to feed it. When they walked out the door in the morning, it was there all around the camp. Apparently, they didn't even have to grind it or cook it or boil it if they didn't want to. They just reached out their hand and put it in their mouth. And God intends the Christian life day in and day out to be no more difficult than that. That ought to come down on some of you like a ton of bricks. Because that's not what the Christian life is like for you. We do not need to do anything each day in order to get grace from God for its challenges and temptations and opportunities. Simply put your hand out and take Christ. It's that simple. You know, it seems to me that so often when we are starving spiritually, and some of us know exactly what that feels like, we think we have to do something. We think we have to study our Bibles for half an hour, or we need to pray for 15 minutes, or we need to do this, or we need to do that, when all we need to do is come to Christ. And we continue to starve because we don't have the strength or the motivation to study or memorize or meditate or pray. When I'm down and depressed, when I'm too tired to go on, when circumstances have drained me dry, in a word, when I am all but starving spiritually, I find it very difficult to conjure up the energy to study this word. I'm just being flat honest with you. Don't you find that true in your life? At times, you're just supposed to sit there and starve. But listen, when I'm in those circumstances and when you're in those circumstances, it takes no more effort to come to Jesus Christ than it does to eat breakfast in bed. When was the last time you ate breakfast in bed? Many Christians are starving because when they get into these straits, they think that they need Bible study, that that's the manna that their souls need, when in fact Jesus is the manna that their souls need. All they need do is come to Him for grace. Let me put it this way, in case you're still not getting it. We live each day of the Christian life in the same way that we started the Christian life. Let me ask you, how did you start the Christian life? You came to Jesus and trusted Him for the grace that saves you. You may have prayed a prayer, but it was coming to Christ. Listen, you live day in and day out in no different way. You come to Christ for the grace that you need for that day. You live the Christian life the same way you began the Christian life. Where do you get the strength to study God's Word? Where do you get the strength to meditate? Where do you get the strength to pray? Where do you get the strength to serve? Where do you get the strength to overcome temptation? Where do you get the strength to overcome negative emotions when they flood your soul? That spiritual energy, that strength, comes from the food of our souls, which is the manna, which is Jesus Himself. And that leads me directly to my next point. Gathering the manna was a matter of personal, daily appropriation. God was very clear in verse 16 that every man was to gather it. Each person had to gather the manna daily. The passage makes a point of this truth. Some of the Israelites apparently sought to gather more than enough for one day, but the passage seems to indicate that that wasn't really possible. It didn't make any difference whether you gathered a whole lot or if you gathered a little. When you measured it, you had just enough. It was more or less impossible to store this up. Maybe one day little Samuel was sick, and so he didn't eat much that day, and his mother was taking care of little Samuel, so she didn't eat anything that day. So they just decided that, you know, what they had gathered on Tuesday, that they would eat that on Wednesday. How did that work out? Didn't work out very well, did it? Verse 20 indicates that the manna spoiled very quickly. It stank. It bred worms. And there's a lesson there for us, folks. We can't gather enough grace on Tuesday to last through Friday. Jesus promises us in one of my favorite verses, John 1:16, grace for grace. He promises us enough grace for Tuesday, and when that grace is used up, He'll give us more grace on Wednesday. But He doesn't give us enough grace on Tuesday to make it to Sunday. No matter how wonderful it might have been in your devotions on Tuesday, you know, you have a great time with the Lord on Tuesday, and He just fills you up, and you figure, well, I got enough in the tank to go through Friday. No, it doesn't work that way. Every day we need to appropriate grace from Christ. You see, we've made a mistake. We often ask, have you come to Christ? No, the real question is, are you coming to Christ daily, continually, consistently? Now, I want to be real practical. How do we appropriate Christ? That's a big word. Can be a little difficult to understand. So let me be very practical. Let me suggest 7 ways that we can appropriate Christ each day. Bible study is one of those means, but it's not the only means. Often we do meet Christ as we're in His Word. And He gives us grace in that way. But I'm afraid, hear me please, I'm afraid that often we do not meet Christ in His Word. And so we go through the day starving. You hear me, Bible study does not automatically give us grace, folks. This is not a vending machine. You put in your time and you get the grace out of the bottom of the machine. That doesn't work that way. It's only effective when we meet Christ in this Word. And often, for one reason or another, maybe because we're distracted, maybe because of the passage that we're reading. I mean, if you're reading a bunch of numbers in the book of Numbers, you may not meet Christ there. And if that's all you do, you may starve the rest of that day spiritually. And that's when we need to turn to other means of coming to Christ. But we must come to Christ. So let me point out some other ways to come to Christ, to appropriate Christ. Often in worship, we meet Christ and we appropriate the grace that He offers. Often when we're praising Him, especially when we remember who He is and what He has done, we are then encouraged to lay hold of the grace that He offers. With me, oftentimes it is in meditation. And I always hesitate to use that word because of the influence of transcendental meditation and Eastern religion. And listen, meditation is nothing but thinking deeply about this book. And so if I'm thinking deeply about what this book says about Jesus Christ, then often in moments like that, I find Christ and I appropriate grace from Christ. And then we meet Christ in the preached word as well. Often Christ meets us in the pulpit and there He applies grace to our souls. That is certainly my prayer when I come and I stand behind this sacred desk. That you would meet Christ here, that He would strengthen your souls. And then it seems to me that we also meet Christ in good Christian music, in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, especially songs that recount who Jesus is, what He has done for us. And I know in my life, it is particularly new music. There's a reason why we call it the New Song Book. Not the new song book, the new song book. Because often it's new, it's a new song that captures us, at least me, and I think, wow. And my heart is lifted up to lay hold of Christ and draw grace from Him. And then certainly in prayer, we often find grace. Give us this day our daily bread is not just a prayer that we ought to pray about material needs. We ought to be praying, Lord, feed my soul today. You know, normally we pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit in the name of the Son. But there are times when we need to direct our prayer to Jesus, and this is one of them. Lord Jesus, You are the bread of life. I claim Your promise. Feed my soul. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? And then when we can do nothing else, we can simply open our souls to Christ. I don't know exactly, necessarily I know what this looks like, but God promises in Psalm 81, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. The most important thing in all of these means is making sure that you connect with Jesus Christ and you draw grace from Him. And then I would quickly make two more points and then we close. Gathering manna was a matter of humility. It required getting down on your knees. And so it is with coming to Christ. Those who day in, day out, think that they have what it takes to live the Christian life will never know the manna that I'm speaking of this morning. It is so easy for us to fall into this subtle trap. It seems to me that the default setting in our lives, because we're fallen, sinful creatures, the default setting is to think that we can make it through life in our own power. And it becomes very easy to start doing that every day and not even notice that it's happened. But God would have us start each day on our knees, freely confessing that we do not have what it takes to live the Christian life. We don't have what it takes to get anything out of God's Word. We do not have what it takes to worship. We do not have what it takes to pray. He would have us confess that our hearts are cold, that we are starving, that we are poor in spirit. God gives grace to the humble. And then finally, gathering the manna was a matter of faith. And I somewhat made this point earlier. Let me repeat it because I think this may help people. You and I were saved by grace through faith. We came to God and we claimed the promise of salvation by faith. And God gave us the grace that saved us, saving grace. And we live each day in no different way. We come to Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger." We come to Him and we claim that promise. And we say, "Lord Jesus, You're the bread of life. I claim Your promise. Feed my soul." And we claim that grace through faith. We live each day in no different way than we began the Christian life. Are you exercising that faith each day? Some of you here this morning are starving spiritually. You're trying to satisfy your soul on what the world offers. You may be trying to satisfy your soul by doing good Christian things, but never connecting with Jesus Christ. Will you make a decision this morning? Real simple decision. To put this on your to-do list. How many of you have a to-do list every morning? I mean, you may not actually check it off, but you know, I brush my teeth, I wash my face, I comb my hair. Listen, part of that to-do list is I come to Christ for grace. My feet should not hit the floor in the morning. I should not roll out of bed in the morning without thinking I need to come to Christ today. Would you put that on your list? It's more important than washing your face. Yeah. More important than brushing your teeth. Wow. Some of us need to put something else on that to-do list where we will not start our day without coming to Jesus in that way. Now, maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never come to Christ for grace to begin with. You've never come to claim the grace to save your soul. That's why Jesus died. He died in your place to bear your sin so that you could become a child of God. And you've never come and claimed that promise person to person and said, "Jesus, I want You to save my soul. I want You to forgive my sin once and for all." And today, you need to be saved by that grace through faith. Let me ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. Some of you need to make a decision right now. Some of you need to just make a simple decision that this is going to be part of your to-do list every day. There's someone here who may need to come to Christ for the first time.
You need to trust Jesus for the grace to save your soul, to forgive all your sin once and for all. And you need to come to Jesus in that way.